Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to draw your attention today. Verses 3 through 8, particular text for today is the end of verse 6 through verse 8. But I'd like to read verses 3 through 8 as we begin. Hear now the words of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us also his Holy Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. You remember, as we've gone through here in 1 Thessalonians, that the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey, and each time he's going further out with a wider circle away from Palestine, and he traveled through Philippi, preached the gospel there, suffered persecution, and then went on to Thessalonica. Same thing as we saw in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. In the dark of night, his brethren shuffled him out for safety because a mob that had arisen against him. And he continued on his second missionary journey. But he sent back Timothy. He was there with Silas and Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. But he sent back Timothy to see how they were doing in chapter 3, verse 2. And Timothy reported back that things were good, their faith, their hope, their love, and yet there's areas of improvement. One could say perhaps they had questions. And in chapter 4, we're dealing with areas for improvement as he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, that you should abound more and more, that you should seek excellence in your walk with God, as you receive from us how you ought to walk with God and to please God. We're not to be content in our laurels, but we are to continue to pursue a greater and closer, intimate, obedient walk with our holy God. And in three areas he's focusing on, in particular, sexual morality, first, secondly, with work, and then third, with sorrow over the loss of a loved one. In our world today, one of the greatest errors, not just among pagans, but Christians as well, is to think of this world as just running on its own according to laws. You know, in the physical realm, we study the law of thermodynamics, we study the law of gravity, law of inertia, we've got all these various laws, and there's laws in chemistry, there's laws in geology, there's laws in all of these, in physics, all of these areas of our physical world. Without ever thinking that undergirding it all is the sustaining power of God Almighty. As many of you know, the philosophers of Athens, of ancient Greece, were scientific. And it began with Thales, who predicted accurately in the early 6th century BC a comet, because he saw regularity in the universe. And not only then the Athenians, as Paul preached in Athens after being at Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, but he reminds them that it is in God that we live and move and have our very being, our very existence, that the order and the structure of our world is there because God sustains it in his providence in that structure and order right now. And the structure and order is there as well in the moral realm, and we're looking at sex in that structure and order, as we noted in last sermon in verse 6, the idea that no one should take advantage of. that no one should trespass upon the property of another's sexual innocence or purity. And that's why Scripture many times referred to human sin as trespass, a trespass. Please forgive us our trespasses, we forgive others who trespass against us. And we know borders and boundaries. We have no trespassing signs around the church property. You do it in your own house at home that you own. Maybe a fence. Right? Borders and boundaries are important, as well as for nations, as the Apostle Paul stressed in Acts 17 in that same sermon in Athens. God has appointed for nations their times and boundaries and borders. Well, this thinking, though, can enter. It's almost a deist-type thinking that things just go on their own. And we tend to think, well, God created all things, but he's not involved in the world. He gave us his commands, do this, don't do this, but then he's just back, you know, watching all, just passively watching all. It is not so. That is a false notion of who God is. It's an idol formed after your own thoughts. As A.W. Tozer said in The Knowledge of the Holy, all idolatry begins with false notions of who God is. Remember, you and I are those, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we've seen, we are those who have been turned away from idols, from worshiping and serving idols, to worship and serve the living and true God. So we want to make sure that our thinking is correct about who God is. But we're worshiping and serving the living and true God. You need to underline that word living, that he is alive. He speaks, he acts, he governs. In other words, he created all things, he sustains all things, governs all things, and he's the ultimate judge of all things. It's the very idea of who God is. We know, as we've seen in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that it is in Jesus that we are saved from the wrath to come. There's a wrath coming. The judgment of God is coming at the end of time. But as well, our text is warning us that in this world, God is an avenger, a judge, in this world of all those who engage in sexual immorality. That's the warning of our text. He's not just the final judge at the end of time, but he is the judge right now, and we see his wrath carried out against sexually immoral people and other sinners in this world right now. A fool denies that. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no Elohim, in the Hebrew. There's no Elohim. It says in the English translation, there is no God. But that fool is not an absolute atheist. As Stephen Charnock said, the fool is saying, I believe in God. This general sense of God is spiritual. The fool is a spiritual person. But he's saying, there is no Elohim. There is no judge and ruler of me. And we've got tons of people running around right now in our culture that say, I'm spiritual. I believe in God. And whether they have the deist falsehood or some other falsehood, they don't believe that God governs in the affairs of this world right now as the sovereign, providential ruler, and neither do they believe that he's the judge at the last day. But what we find in our text today is a great motivation for you and I to obey in this area of sexuality, to fear God, have a great reverential respect and awe of who God is, and obey him. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, two different types of fears are listed. One with terror. Do not fear God. Don't be in terror. But God sent you out into the wilderness to test you, that the fear of God, the awesome respect of God and veneration of God, would be upon you so that you would obey. That's what our text is about right now today. Solomon, the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he said, it's all summed up in this, fear God and keep his commandments. An awesome veneration and respect for God and keep his commandments. So let's flesh this out here from our text. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, be warned of God's holy vengeance. Be warned of God's holy vengeance. End of verse 6, the reason given that we should abstain from sexual immorality is because the Lord is the avenger of all such. The Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. We think sometimes of the Ten Commandments as just these Ten Commandments sitting there on the wall printed out. Maybe you've seen that, right? In a building, a church building, down in my Sunday school class, we've got the Ten Commandments sitting there on the wall. The state of Texas has reposted them down in the state of Texas. School buildings is what I've read. The summary of God's moral commandments. We have a tendency to think, well, they're in the abstract. Just some ethical standard that's abstract, just sitting there. Do this, don't do that. And if you read James 2:11, it's very clear where James writes this. He says, "For God, who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.'" It's personal. And we can lose that sometimes when we just see the ten sitting there. We've got to think God speaks. He's the living God. He speaks. Where the idol is dumb and deaf. Nothing with an idol. But God speaks and he says, "Thou shalt not." It's personal. He's the lawgiver. And he's the one personally that we have offended when we've engaged in sexual immorality. Look at verse 3, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." It's the very will of God. God said, "Do not commit adultery." In Thessalonians, as we've noted, each of the chapters essentially ends with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our great hope as Christians, but it's a reminder that he is Lord of heaven and earth, the imperial Lord of heaven and earth, the one who will judge all at the last day. That the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, as we've noted, he's stated with God the Father. In chapter 1, verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of equality, as B.B. Warfield said. It very speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ, that he's equal with the Father in power and glory. And we saw that as well in Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 3. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Lord Jesus Christ is truly God. He is the Logos, the eternal Logos, the personal creator of all things, with God and was God. As John 1:1-3 states, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And that Word became flesh." Goes on in John 1:14. You have the virgin birth, the incarnation, the eternal Logos that created all things, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That in Christ dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. As the author of all things, he created heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1. As the author of all things, he has authority over all things. So just stare at those two words. And so R.C. Sproul liked to point that out. Just stare at those two words, how they're related. Author, authority. Authority is the right to command, the right to place duties on others, and the right to say, do this or don't do that. He has authority over all. Psalm 29, verse 10 says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever." King Nebuchadnezzar most powerful king on planet Earth at that time when he got humbled in the 6th century BC by God Almighty, in Daniel 4, 34 to 35. Nebuchadnezzar was walking around saying, "By my might, I have created this whole kingdom. I've made my own kingdom in Babylon for my own majesty and glory. By my strength, I've done it." This is where God looks down at him and laughs, takes away his reason and mind, and he behaves like an animal and eats grass like an animal. Nails become like claw of an eagle. Well, when that ended, we have Daniel 4, 34 and 35. The end of his humiliation. "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." Again, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. "We have been turned away from idols to worship and serve the living and true God." Nebuchadnezzar said, "I bless the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is a everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This is our sovereign God. He saved us in Jesus Christ, by the person and work of Jesus Christ, in order now to live for him, to please him in all things, as we've seen about the worthy walk, chapter 2, verse 12, as well as chapter 4, verse 1, the end of the verse, how we ought to walk and to please God, the living and true God. But it is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that actually proves he is the one who will judge all at the last day. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You think of chapter 1, verse 10, part of our hope here, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Chapter 5, and Lord willing, we'll get there next year. Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." It's coming one day. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again at a time people do not expect. And we've got to prepare to meet our God. Amos 4:12, as we have above the door as we leave the sanctuary. Paul, in Athens, in his second missionary journey, he preached and he said this at the end of Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. He said, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance, evidence, proof of this to all by raising him from the dead." By raising him from the dead. And that is why at the end of Acts chapter 1, when they're replacing Judas as a disciple who hung himself after betraying Jesus, and the lot ended up at Matthias, they wanted someone who was a witness of the entire ministry of Jesus in his 3 years, but also the witness to the resurrection. With their eyes, saw the bodily risen Lord Jesus Christ, and to be a witness to that. It's the evidence and proof, and you can read about all of them in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15:1-10, hundreds were eyewitnesses of his bodily resurrection from the dead. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul wrote to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." There again, parallel, they're equal in power and glory. "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom," when he comes again at his second coming. There's a day of reckoning and accounting for you and I. He is the messianic Lord of heaven and earth because he accomplished our salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. What was that joy? To receive authority as the God-man over heaven and earth. Romans 14, verse 9 says, "For to this end, for this purpose, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living, fulfilling the offices of prophet, priest, and king, as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are accountable to." So he's the judge, the last day. He's also the avenger of all such sexually immoral sinners. Look at the end of verse 6. "Because the Lord is the avenger of all such." All such sexually immoral people. This is this idea of God's providence. God's providence. First President of the United States, George Washington, this is one of his favorite terms for the living and true God. Providence. Providential being. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 11, asks, what are God's works of providence? Answer, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Preserving and governing. He didn't just create, but he preserves, he sustains, and he governs all his creatures and all their actions. He is the avenger of all such sexually immoral sinners with painful consequences in this world for their sins. The sexually immoral may be punished with a damaged marriage, family troubles, and public shame, divorce, venereal diseases, absence of blessing, even death. Romans 12:19 is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. So Romans 12:19 in the New Covenant, the New Testament, is the same principle and truth from the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 32, 35. Romans 12:19 says this, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I know many of you, I've talked with some who say, I've got someone in my extended family that is a lesbian or a homosexual. And they'll say, well, God is love. That's what they usually say. Well, God's just the God of love. We're in the New Covenant, the New Testament. You say, well, God is a God of love. He is. But he's also a holy God, a just God. And just like in Deuteronomy, just like in Romans, in the Old Testament, New Testament, he's an avenger against the wicked. And it's interesting to me, there's something unique about sexual immorality that is particularly offensive to God, that he stresses over and over again. It says, in these sins of sexual immorality, I will avenge personally. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's what he's saying in our text right here, that the Lord is an avenger of all such with painful consequences in this world. The sexually immoral may be punished with a damaged marriage, family troubles, and public shame. You think of David. Think of David and all of the troubles he experienced. The prophet Nathan confronted David with God's words for his sexual immorality with Bathsheba and how he tried to cover it up. And the prophet Nathan said this to David in 2 Samuel 12, 10 through 12. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, God says, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. In other words, the Lord is an avenger of all such. Personally, he judges in this world. And David certainly experienced the sword in his own house and adversity in his own house. God was judging David for his wickedness and sin. It can bring about divorce in this world as judgment. Matthew 5:32. Jesus' words, he says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for any reason, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. God hates divorce, but he does permit divorce because of sexual immorality. It could be a consequence of sin in this world, the tearing apart of that covenant marriage of oneness. With great consequences. Matthew 19:9, same words of Jesus. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Nothing good happens from divorce. Venereal diseases may result as well from sexual immorality. You think of Romans 1:18-27. Romans 1:18 begins, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Is revealed is in the perfect tense in the Greek, present ongoing. It's revealed right now, present ongoing. The wrath of God is vengeance against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And it's seen in God giving them over to uncleanness, depraved mind, and lusts. Romans 1:24, 26, and 28 says this in Romans 1:27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Many scholars look at that and say that's venereal diseases. Receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. There's an absence of blessing as well. It's God's vengeance against sexually immoral people, an absence of blessings. Think of David. Nathan continued, 2 Samuel 12:8. God's words, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. I also would have given you much more blessing. But you're not going to get it now. Absence of blessing. What would have been and could have been is foregone. Isaiah 48:18 says this, oh, that you had heeded my commandments, God says to Israel. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. But no peace now, nothing but turmoil. Even death can result. God in his vengeance may punish with physical death. 1 Corinthians 10:8, Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of the Israelites did in the wilderness, and in one day 23,000 fell. Their sins with the Moabite women. Sexual sins and God's vengeance visited them with death. And Paul's warning them in the New Covenant, the New Testament. Let us learn from that. This can be the same vengeance. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And any one of these consequences from God's holy vengeance can be meted out against us for sexual immorality. So God is the judge of all at the last day, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he will execute vengeance at that time. In this world, he may directly execute vengeance against the sexually immoral. And God also works through a minister, an agent in this world called the civil government. who is to be God's minister in this world, exercising vengeance, God's vengeance, against the evildoer, wielding the sword against evil. Romans 13:4. Do you know that the Roman government, it was a pagan government at the beginning in their long history, by legend it was founded in 753 BC, but pagan mythology is part of their history along with the Greeks. But they show the work of the law written in their heart. Even the pagan Roman government before Christ in 186 BC punished one cult for its extreme sexual immorality and violence. The Bacchus cult, B-A-C-C-H-U-S, cult. Such extreme sexual immorality and violence that they rooted it out and banned it. For sexually immoral acts, the civil government may execute God's vengeance in this world. As we know, Romans 13, verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery is listed in one of the commandments, defining what is good and what is evil. So the civil government ought to be defining good and evil according to God's laws, and we know that the laws of God are written in human hearts, Romans 2:15, which John Calvin and Martin Luther believed were the Ten Commandments, one of which is thou shalt not commit adultery. Certainly, and then in neighborly relations, when the civil government wields the sword, they are God's avenger against evil in this world. So what is he saying in all of this? The Apostle Paul is saying, be warned of God's holy vengeance. He's a loving God in Christ Jesus. He saves from sin and God's wrath in Christ Jesus. We won't go to hell. But be warned of God's vengeance in this world for sexual immorality. He reigns, he rules, he governs. And the Lord himself is an avenger of all such sexually immoral sinners. Point two, be guided by God's holy purpose. Be guided by God's holy purpose. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. This is a true purpose-driven life. A true purpose-driven life. We've seen in chapter 2, verse 12, that we must walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We're called into a particular way of life. We're to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, Ephesians 4:1. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. End of verse 7. But in holiness, and that can be translated from the Greek sanctification. Sanctification. Same word that's in verse 3 and 4. That's where three times here. He is stressing sanctification. Verse 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Verse 4 of chapter 4. For each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And as well, verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in sanctification. Holiness. Three times it's raised to the superlative, the greatest form of emphasis for a Jew. This is what we should wake up every morning and say, you know what my great purpose and calling is right now, this day, is to have a walk worthy of God. Holiness. Sanctification. This is the great overarching purpose of each one of us who are in Christ Jesus. Why he saved us in Christ Jesus. Have a walk worthy of God. Sanctification. Holiness. And that involves sexual purity as a part of that. Back at chapter 3, verse 13, that prayer of Paul to the Thessalonians, so that he, the Lord Jesus, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Holiness, sanctification. Should be in our prayers, should be in our minds, our goals every day. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord.
We're to pursue it every day.
God saved us in Christ from the wrath to come. No doubt. Chapter 1, verse 10. He saved us from the wrath to come. The final day of judgment and the judgment and hell will follow those for their sins who are outside the ark of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God saved us in Christ from the wrath to come. For what purpose? Sanctification. Holiness. Chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness. And one part of that, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 stresses the idea that Christ died for us, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to His Spirit. God's commandments still apply to you and I. Verse 2 of chapter 4, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. People have to be reminded of that all the time in our day and age. Antinomianism, anti-commandmentism, anti-nomos. Nomos is the Greek word for law. So antinomian, anti-nomos is anti-law or anti-commandment. And there's tons of them running around saying it's all grace, no law. No, God saved us in Christ Jesus for sanctification and holiness. And that is found in the commandments and law of God. 1 Peter 2:24, that He bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. That's the very purpose. Why did Christ die on the cross for our sins? Why did He and He alone save us from the wrath to come? That we might die to the mastery of sin and live for righteousness. As well, it's the same pattern in Ephesians 2:8-10. Ephesians 2:8-10. That He made us alive spiritually in Christ Jesus when we'd been dead in trespasses and sins. Why did He give us the gift of faith? Not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. Not of works, so that no one can boast. Why did He save us in Christ Jesus? In Christ alone. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that we might live for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is the very purpose then. Sanctification, holiness, good works. God's commandments define holiness. God's commandments define holiness. So, well, what does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to seek sanctification each day? Well, meditate upon the commandments of God. Do you delight in the commandments of God? Do you think about them all the time and the intricacies of them, of what God says is good and what God says is evil? Oh, how I love Your law. I meditate upon it day and night. Psalm 119:97. Is that us? That's where we see God guiding us as to His purposes for our lives, as to what pleases Him, what's a worthy walk in all areas of our lives. And He has principles of morality in neighborly relations, and we can look to the Old Testament Mosaic Law for neighborly relations in business, with one another in family, and all the specifics that are there, and the underlying principles of justice and fairness as to what's holy and good, and meditate upon that, just like the psalmist. Romans 7, verse 12, in that great section that the Apostle Paul is thinking about his conversion and how thou shalt not covet, the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments brought him to an understanding of his sin. Oh, he says the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The commands of God are holy and righteous and good. And we've said, look at the end of verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And honor. It's not for our shame. It's for our honor. It's for our good. God wants your happiness. He wants my happiness. Where is it found? running on the train tracks of God's commandments. That's where true and lasting happiness is found. So be warned of God's holy vengeance. Into verse 6. Be guided by God's holy purpose. Verse 7. And point 3 now. Be empowered by God's holy presence. Be empowered by God's holy presence. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. He who rejects this command to abstain from sexual immorality does not reject man, but God. It is God who said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Apostle Paul is the messenger of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God. Verse 2. And people can have a tendency to just focus on the messenger, who is a human being, and think in their minds, well, I'm just rejecting a human being. Here, the Apostle Paul. In the Greek, the word reject can mean nullifies, makes void, cancels, despises, or disregards. The Apostle Paul is saying, you may despise what I say, you may disregard it, you may seek to cancel it or try and nullify it and make it void, and try and live however you please in your sexual relations, and just focus on a God of love, and that's it, an idol. But rejecting this command of sexual purity does not reject man. The Apostle Paul, or church elders, or church councils, but God. It was fascinating to me. He could have just as well have said, you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God who gave the commandment. Which is true. You and I ought to obey simply because God commanded it. But we're the redeemed. God not only chose us in Christ to be holy and without blame before him in love, Ephesians 1:4. He not only redeemed us through the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7, but he gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us as the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance, Ephesians 1:13 and 14. So not only is the one who commanded it God, but God is the one who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Think of Jesus in the upper room in John 14, verses 16 through 17. He said this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever as a timeless gift. In verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 8, the word given as does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, given has timelessness as a part of it. Timelessness. That is something forever. This is something about eternal security. God's preservation. And if we're truly in Christ Jesus, we will persevere to the end, seeking sanctification. By his power, the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, that he may abide with you forever. John 14:16. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Think of Romans 8, 1 through 9. Glorious section. After Paul rhetorically asks, who will deliver me from this body of death, that I know in me nothing good dwells? That there is this power that remains, this sinful power that remains in the members of my body. I'm born again, sin no longer reigns, it's no longer master in my life, but it still remains. Who will deliver me from the sin that remains? I have a desire for sexual sin. that remains within me. Who will deliver me from that? Romans 8, 1 through 9. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk. Again, we have to have a walk worthy of God, pleasing Him. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh for the very purpose that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, His commandments, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot have a walk worthy of God, pleasing God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This timeless gift that we've been given of the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, how special that is. If you go back and look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, to be strong and courageous, why? Because of God's presence and power. That is why in the Great Commission, at the end of the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 20, I will be with you to the end of the age. How? Indwelling us by the Holy Spirit. God's presence and power. Be strong and courageous. Seek sanctification, especially in sexual matters. Because of this timeless gift that we've been given. Think of Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Timeless gift. 2 Corinthians 1:22. God, who has sealed us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of the heavenly inheritance that is ours in Christ. That's the same as Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, what He's saying is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit that's been given you, this timeless gift. He indwells you. To you to engage in sexual immorality with your own vessel, your own body, that has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ and is indwelt by the Lord Jesus through His Holy Spirit, you engage in sexual immorality with your vessel, your body, that is described for us in our text in verse 4 of how we ought to possess or master our own vessel or body in sanctification and honor. If we engage in misuse of this body in sexual immorality, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's the idea there of Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Such a timeless gift, a guarantee of what is to come. To remember that we are pilgrims here. That we are pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:11. Therefore, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. So not only has God given us his commands, and to disobey is to disobey his authority, but also he's given us the Holy Spirit, this timeless guarantee, a promise of our heavenly inheritance. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're empowered with his presence. Be strong and courageous. The essence of being a Christian is one who's been turned by God himself, turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. And that involves then being turned away from sexual immorality to sexual purity. Sex in its proper place, marriage between one man and one woman. So the idea is with a question, you've been turned? Have you been turned? Prove it. Christ and Christ alone saves. His person and work, his perfect life of obedience, his death at the cross, alone saves us from hell and God's wrath and our sin. But he saved us to live to please him in all things for holiness and sanctification. If you've been turned away from idolatry and have been brought and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, prove you've been turned by how you live. Listen to verses 1 through 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more. Seek excellence. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, how you ought to obey. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you should abstain and flee from all sexual immorality. Stay within the bounds and borders and boundaries of God's moral laws. That each of you should know how to possess, gain mastery and control over his own vessel or body in sanctification and holiness and honor and goodness. It is for our good and happiness. Not in passion of lust, not in any controlling earthly desire or evil cravings like the Gentiles, the idol worshippers who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and trespass the sexual property of another and defraud and harm them for your own selfish reasons in this matter, because the Lord, the imperial Lord of heaven and earth, is the avenger of all such in this world, and the judge at the final day, and through the mediation of the civil government, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness and wickedness and sin and sexual immorality, but in holiness and sanctification. That's why he saved us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he who rejects and disregards and looks down upon and seeks to nullify and cancel this command does not reject man, but God, the creator and ruler, the one who has authority over all things, but also the one who has redeemed us in Christ and has given us this timeless gift of his Holy Spirit to empower us to obey him and serve him. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Same idea. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Why would he add that? Because this is a common deception and lie. To think we can live however we want to in sin and sexual immorality or any other sin and think we're fine. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I'm fine. Without caring how you live. No, that's not the way it works. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Past tense, you've been turned. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And he continues in 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee sexual immorality. Abstain from it. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body or vessel. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, this timeless gift he has given you that indwells you, whom you have from God, you are not your own. For you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God, please him, have a walk worthy of God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. May God do that for each one of us, for his glory and our good. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. I pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds. By your Holy Spirit, give us an understanding of these truths, of your providence and your holy vengeance in this world, of this timeless gift of the Holy Spirit. Teach us the honor and goodness and glory of your commands. A lasting happiness is found in them. Keep us on the narrow way. May we be strong and courageous. For you are with us to the end of the age. You indwell us by your Spirit. Empower us, I pray, fill us to seek sanctification and holiness every day. Out of love and thanks that in Christ Jesus alone you have saved us from the wrath to come, adopted us as sons and daughters, and given us the Spirit as the guarantee of the heavenly inheritance. May we walk worthy of this holy calling for your glory and our good. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.